Deuteronomy chapter 13, resuming our study at verse 6, by way of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and its critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6, by way of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. There's our diagram, eternal security, fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to be, so we can progress up the line of spiritual maturity. The absolute side of our spiritual life, of course, is here. The relative side is there. And we're right in the middle of studying how do you gauge yourself on this relative side. And don't worry, we all started out at the bottom. And you will get to the top if you want to. So let's do the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. So, we will jump back into Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We tackled the first word, which was, well, we've tackled a couple of first words, but the fruit of the Spirit, we noted that's the production, is, and then it gives you a list of markers. And, of course, this mirrors pretty much what we have in the problem-solving devices in your Christian doctrine book, which starts on page 504, and let's just hit the problem-solving devices. We'll work our way over to the concept of love, which has two parts to it, personal love for God and in-person love for all mankind, but on page 504, and that's, of course, in the second edition and the third edition, you're going to have the same concept, same pages, same everything. So we start out with a definition. We covered problems already not too long ago. And now, of course, it's we covered the issue of suffering, which are problems. And so the problem-solving devices, of course, you have the definition, and that is the provision by God to the believer of a number of specific Bible doctrines designed to overcome any of the various problems, adversities that are encountered in life, and to spur the positive, volition believer to spiritual maturity. And we saw that with suffering for blessing. There are 10 problem-solving devices. Of course, since I had one as the definition, we're going to go from 2 to 11, but there are 10 of them, and these are critical to understand. Once you understand the problem-solving devices, of course, that takes a large amount of Bible doctrine to fit into the shoes of all of these things, but the first one, of course, we've got that down, the doctrine of rebound, and of course, in greater detail, you can go to the doctrine of rebound, which we haven't gone line by line to the doctrine of rebound in quite some time. But, of course, it's always available to you in your personal time to look it up and listen to it on our Bible Doctrine Ministries or to read it for yourself. But basically, that's the number one problem-solving device. Why? Well, because obviously if you don't use this, you're not growing here. So you got to start out with the rebound technique. And that's a wonderful problem-solving device because it shoots you right out of the cosmic system and shoots you right into God's system. So that's a problem-solving device we all of us use basically on a daily, hourly, or moment by moment, whatever you do, whatever I do, we're going to use that all the time. And so you will not reach a point where you say, well, I don't need to use the rebound technique anymore. Yeah, you do. We all do, because we still continue to sin, as we noted here, and in the doctrine of rebound. It's the essential problem-solving device. It fills you with God, the Holy Spirit. Put you in God's divine dynasphere. And of course, as you know, this is kind of like the a marker when you see the at signs, the divine dynasphere, that refers you to a whole nother doctrine. And that takes you out of the control of the old sin nature, which we still have. We know that, right? And it puts you, it takes you out of the control of the old sin nature in Satan's cosmic system. Because Satan, of course, when you sin, you're in his system. And again, as we noted, it's not just all sex and getting drunk. Or just overt sins. He's far more sophisticated than that. That's child's play. He's a super genius. And so he has things like, you know, love everybody, which they don't define. It's just kind of a feeling thing. We're all brothers. God's the father of all. It really doesn't matter. Just kind of go along, get involved in social justice and save the planet or save the whales. It's just all distraction. Human good. And so that's his genius. And who's against saving the world? But see, most people would not raise their hand. They would, well, they would all, you know, say, no, no, we want to save the planet. And so human good, of course, I have an article that I'm going to write one of these days. It's called When Good Is No Good. And you can think about that. So, yeah, when you conduct these activities, you want to be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, you know, if you want to make sandwiches or do this or do that, have at it. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve things. In fact, as Christians, we're commanded to be model citizens, which means we must engage in morality good. And that's the doctrine of good, which people don't understand. There's divine good, there's human good, and there's morality good. So yes, as a Christian, we do morality good. But morality good does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. And morality good can be practiced by the unbeliever or the believer. So morality good, of course, is necessary for the function of the human race, but we don't get involved with human good at all. Human good is a special type of nonsense that divorces itself from the Creator. And it's the exact opposite of divine good. You produce divine good every second you're here. You're producing divine good. And then, of course, you produce more divine good at a far rapid pace when you're accelerating your spiritual life. We'll have to go over that doctrine once more at some point. The second problem side of life, of course, is filling with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, that's our power source. And so if you do rebound, you've got the filling of the Holy Spirit. So see, you've got two problem-solving devices. You, boom, knocked them right out of the park. And, well, I don't feel emotional. Well, okay, so what? Emotion is a wonderful thing, but it also can be a great distractor. Because emotion responds to what's in the mentality. If there's nothing in the mentality, then a moron can emote. Let me just put it that way. It doesn't take any brains to emote at all, whatsoever. And so it's a wonderful device. It's part of your soul, but you got to keep it in its proper perspective. So Bible doctrine is the power of God, and it produces divine good. And then the fourth technique is called the faith rest technique. We're going to skip over that. And then you have number five, which is grace orientation to life. We're going to skip over that for now. And then we have hope, which is the next one, which is really confidence. That's number six. And that's a rather lengthy doctrine. Number seven, you have a personal sense of destiny on page 508. That's a wonderful problem-solving device. But we're going to start with number eight and then do number nine because our passage calls for that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It starts right out with the strongest of the production problem-solving devices, and that's called love, and that word is agape. And so there's two categories to it. The first, of course, is a personal love for God, and we're commanded to have a personal love for God. Absolutely. And that word, of course, in the highest level is philos, and it's a love for God. It insulates the winner believer from arrogance. It concentrates on the character and essence of the giver, which is God, and is a direct result of reaching maturity. We love, that's agape, impersonal love, because he first loved us. And then we have, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation, my deliverer. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Now, that's delivering the believer from problems. And there's the word salvation means to deliver from point A to point B. You look at the context of the passage, sometimes it's delivering you from, as an unbeliever, to a believer. And there's many passages use the same word. It just means you're delivered out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. But there are many times the same word is used, and it means to deliver you from a baby to a mature believer. And that's what we have in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. And so a personal love for God, of course, is based on knowledge of God. You can't have a personal love for God without knowing a whole lot about the essence of God. And, of course, if we had had the time, we'd jump over to the doctrine of the Trinity, which has the 10 attributes in the essence box of God. and love is one of them. But we're commanded to have a personal love for God. Why do we have a personal love for God? Well, because he saved us. When it says in 1 John 4:16-21, and we just took a snippet out of there, we love because he first loved us. Now, the love he had for us, of course, has two characteristics to it, as we're going to see in a second with problem-solving device number 9. You've heard that passage, for God so loves the world. Well, you were part of the world when you're an unbeliever. That's not personal love. That's impersonal love. And then it says he gave his uniquely born son. God did something about the fact that we're in spiritual death. But there's nothing attractive about the world or the unbeliever that attracts God. That's called integrity. The integrity is based on him, the subject, not the object, you. Now, when you receive the righteousness of God, that switches because now you have his righteousness. Now he does have a personal love for you because he's attracted by the object, you. Well, what attracts him about the object, you? Well, he looks into your soul and he says, you have my righteousness. And plus you have 40 other things that I gave you. So God does love all believers the exact same, regardless of their spiritual level. He loves the believer at 1, 2, 3, 4, the exact same. There's no difference. The issue is, does a believer love God? And so we're commanded to have a personal love for God, but you can't do that without a lot of Bible doctrine in your soul and a lot of time on the bicycle. You've got the training wheels off, and now you have a personal love for God. And then 9, once you have a personal love for God, and the more you have a personal love for God, because again, the personal love for God factor grows. The more you learn about Bible doctrine, the more your personal love grows. For example, your personal love for God has grown since you started this Bible class because you've learned things about God and about Bible doctrine you never heard before. Now you can have a personal love for God, and it grows. And as that grows, number 9 grows. Number 9 is a problem-solving device that you've got to have in your, Colonel Thieme used to use this term, flot line, the forward line of troops. You've got to have that thing always ready because you're going to get hit all the time with testing. And you say, which problem-solving device should I use? Pull this one out. This is probably the one you're going to use the most. And of course, there's lots of idioms in the Bible, turn the other cheek. What does that mean? Well, it's an idiom for number 9. And the word that's used, and we have a whole doctrine on love that you can look up, but we're just doing the short version today. The word is agape. So we know we have the word phileo, or philos, that's the verb, that's the 9. That means a personal love for the object. You're the subject. I love you. Something about that object, I like it. The way it looks, the way it tastes, the way it thinks, whatever it is, it attracts you. And so that's philos. It's also the primary definition for agape. However, in the Greek, philos is stronger than agape. So you would say, if you're using the word phileo in the sentence, I love you, you'd be like screaming you at the top of your lungs. But if you say, I love, and use the word agape, that's the noun, agapao is the verb, you're saying it loudly, but you're not screaming it. So philos is stronger than agape, but the primary definition of agape is the same as philos, something attractive about the object. But there's a secondary definition of agape, and that's the one we're concerned with. And the secondary definition flips it exactly around. It would be, I love you. I sound like Joe Biden, didn't I? You barely say the word, barely say it. Because all the integrity is in you, the subject. I love you. If it's agape, primary definition, it's I love you. If it's a secondary definition, which is the technical definition, it's I love you. Big difference. What does that mean? All the integrity is in the subject. So the object can be evil, hateful, lie against you, cheat on you, cuss you out, whatever it is. Okay. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to apply agape impersonal love. And that will save you a lot of heartache, because humans naturally want to return fire. That's why if somebody slapped you in the cheek, I guarantee your first thought is to slap them in the cheek. Guarantee it. Try it sometime. slap somebody in the cheek and see what they do. Somebody slapped you in the cheek. That's the first thing you want to do. That's why you never slap kids. When you become parents, you discipline them, you try them, and you give it to them on the gluteus maximus in a, you know, lesser is better, but you got to, most kids, you just need to swat them a couple of times. They get the message. This is not brutality or child abuse, but you got to do it. Some kids need more than others, but you never slap a child in the face, never. Because the immediate response is to return fire. That's why the idiom is used, and it's a very good example when Jesus said, turn the other cheek. You don't take that literally. If someone on the street tries to assault you, deck them. It's not to be taken literally. It's an idiom. Because most of the battle in your Christian way of life, I know you don't get into many street fights or knife fights. You might have one or two in your life, and if you're a girl, you probably won't even have any. But you'll have a lot of mental street fights. And you use this tool to win that street fight. It's a wonderful tool because it releases you from a lot of the nonsense of returning fire. You're driving down the highway, somebody tries to flips you the bird. What's your first thought? Have a nice day? Probably not. Well, it's a good chance to use agape impersonal love. Or they try to, you know, do this or do that. Now, they're not, you know, I'm not talking about somebody trying to cut you off the road. They just don't like you. Maybe you have a bumper sticker on that they don't like. And so they just see red. I have the same thing. I see bumper stickers that I don't like, and I'd like to, my temptation is I'd like to just rip them off or ram their car. But I don't. I just apply live and let live, agape and personal love, and then keep driving. So that's what we have number nine, impersonal love for all. The technical use of agape, impersonal love, is the most powerful problem-solving device for interacting in the devil's world. The believer treats other on the basis of grace, never on what they deserve. Never on what they deserve. Someone lies against you, they deserve punishment, don't they? Probably. Someone cheats you out of $100, do they deserve punishment? Yeah. But see, you don't return fire. Now, this doesn't mean that you never go to court and don't hire a lawyer. That would put all of you out of... Everybody in this room today is a law student. You're going to be a lawyer. Yes, we have lawyers and we apply the law in certain circumstances. So lawyers are valuable things to have. But you have to decide if someone cheats you out of $100, is it better just let it go or just go hire a lawyer and sue them? Well, again, I can't tell you what to do. There's sometimes it's the right thing to sue them. Sometimes it's the right thing not to sue them. The interesting thing is when you got two right things, which one do you choose? There's a good one. It's easy to choose between right and wrong. It's called a Hobbesian choice. But when you've got two rights and both of them are right, which one do you choose? We saw this when we studied Philemon. Philemon and Onesimus. And so Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. He stole from Philemon. He ran away. And Paul, of course, tutored Onesimus when he was in prison in Rome, and then gave him a letter and said, take it back to your former master that you ran away from and deliver the letter to him. Now the master, of course, could have Onesimus thrown in jail. That'd be a right thing. He stole and he ran away, he cheated you. Or he could forgive him. That's also a right thing. So which one did he do? Both of them would be right. They're not wrong. And we studied that, so you can go back and look up that on the Bible Doctrine Ministries website and listen to it in great detail. So it's a device. 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, that's pistis, hope, elpis, and love. These are three strong problem-solving devices. Abide, that's meno, which means they remain. They're available to you. These three, but the greatest of these is agape, and that's the impersonal love, that's the technical use, and that's the greatest of all the problem-solving devices. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent, ectenis, which means intent in your love, that's agape, impersonal love for one another, because love, agape, impersonal love, is the most powerful tool, covers, and that's kalupto, a multitude of problems, a multitude of sins. In other words, that's the one that you're going to be using the most all the time, for the rest of your life on this planet. You'll use it against people that you don't know. You'll use it against people that you know in your own family. You'll use it against your spouse when you get married. If you're already married, you're already using it against your spouse, and both of them have to employ it against each other all the time. And if you haven't figured that one out, and your future or current spouse hasn't figured it out, It's a good thing to understand. It'll make for a much happier relationship because, as we said many times, a marriage, you've got two old sin natures living together. And there's lots of very valuable problem-solving devices that can be used to advance that relationship. And so we have 1 John 4:20 on the next page. If someone, I love this one, if someone, this is a believer, says, I love God. Notice the word agapao here in your purple. I've translated it correctly. That's the primary use of agape. It's a verb. That's why it's agapao. That means to love dearly. The object. In other words, I love God, the object, dearly. This is a believer saying that. They're making that statement. And hates, and that's meseo, which means to detest, to pursue with hatred, his brother. And that word is adolphos, which stands for another believer, a fellow believer. And yes, you're going to run across a lot of fellow believers that are obnoxious, that have cheated you, that'll lie about you, that'll cuss you out, because they have old sin natures. So Paul is using this against another believer, another member of the royal family of God. So if someone says, a believer says, I love God dearly and hates his brother. In other words, this believer does not use agape impersonal love towards his fellow believer. He doesn't use that problem-solving device. You're a liar. You are a liar. And now you're still a believer. You can't lose your salvation, but you're a liar. For the one who does not love, and that word is agapao again, and that refers to the impersonal love, his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love the love dearly. Remember, we got the primary definition now, God, whom he has not seen. So you have both of these in tandem. If you claim that you have a personal love for God, in other words, I know God, I have personal love for God, and you can't even use the problem-solving device towards your fellow believer, well, obviously you don't love God because you're not using this problem-solving device. And so in this passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, you have the word agapao used, but it's used twice in the primary definition and twice in the secondary definition. Now, I will guarantee you, if you go to 99% of the churches around this country, they haven't got a clue to figure this verse out because it's the same word. And they don't know what it means. They have no idea what it means. You do. Because you can look at it and say, that makes sense. It's a fortiori logic. You can't say you have a great love for God when you can't even use the basic problem-solving devices towards your fellow believer. That's all this is saying. But if you understand the primary and secondary usage of agapao, using a verb sense, you have just unlocked a huge key and you have like jumped one grade. I'll give you one grade jump in your spiritual life if you can metabolize that and put it into your soul. That's huge. That's huge. You hear miniature, oh, just love your brother. And you hear, they pervert this stuff. I've been to these churches, you maybe have too. Turn around, tell the person behind you, you love them. That's why they try to interpret this stuff. That's idiocy. They mean personal love, don't they? That's what they mean. And therefore, you have to invite them over to your house for chicken dinner, or you have to be nice to them, even though they're obnoxious, or they smell bad because they didn't take a shower. You got to pretend you have a personal love for them. That's what the church thinks that this command is. No, you're never commanded in the Word of God to have a personal love for anyone except for God. You're always commanded to have the impersonal love for the fellow believer. And in some cases, you love the fellow believer from afar. I'm good. I don't have to invite you over to my house. I don't have to be nice to you. I don't have to do anything. I just, you do you and I'm going to do me. And you have fulfilled the commandment to love your brethren. Because I'm using impersonal love. You're never commanded to have a personal love for a fellow believer. So if they tell you to turn around and shake the hand of the person, A, I don't know you. B, I'd be engaged in hypocrisy because they're wanting you to do personal love, aren't they? They're not wanting you to do impersonal love because they think Christianity, we just all love each other. And it'll all come forward in the great by and by. And do you think the people in those churches are advancing in their spiritual life? No. It's a blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. But if you can unlock this key, this is a golden key to your spiritual maturity and your growth. If you can understand this, what we just said in these 30 minutes, you have gone light years in your spiritual life already. There's your gauge. If you got this down, you're no longer here. You're not even here. You're up here. If you truly have that down, and then, of course, what will God do? He'll give you a chance to use it in the real world. He will have Aunt Susie come up and do something to you. What are you going to do? Or this or that. Are you going to Dear Jane or a Dear John? Then what are you going to do? You know, or whatever it is, or the job. People's not, you know, they're not fair to you, or this happened, that happened, whatever. And you simply use this problem-solving device. So, again, if you're a smart believer, you can probably count on one hand the number of fellow believers that you're going to have the primary definition of agape. Maybe that many fingers, if you're lucky. The rest of the dozens and dozens of believers that you're going to encounter, you're using the secondary definition, and I'm fulfilling the word of God. So, yes. So if you ever find yourself in one of these situations where they turn around and tell the person behind you you love them, I wouldn't do it. I'd just say no. And then they're, oh, that person's so, they're just so unloving. No, I'm just not a hypocrite. I'm not unloving at all. I use agape in-person love all the time. And that, of course, is a critical aspect and part of your Christian way of life. And you'll see that this doctrine is also in the doctrine of the Christian way of life. It's huge. And that's why that gauge is put first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. That is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you say that you love God, you say that you have fruit of the Spirit, same thing. It's just a different way of expressing it. Do you have this love? Do you understand what that means? Agape, primary definition. Agape, technical definition, or the secondary definition. If you can really think that over. Now, you know what you believe when you're alone. You know what you believe, or you can apply what you believe when you got to apply it, or you know what you believe. So you believe what you believe when you're alone, but you know how much you really know about that subject when you got to apply it. So go forth and apply it. God will give you some tests on this. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. And then once you flunk the test about five times, you'll pass it. And you'll keep flunking it the rest of your life. But then you rebound, right? When you flunk, get a retest. It's great. It's wonderful. It's three steps forward and two steps backwards. But see, as long as we're doing three steps forward, we do two backwards. At least that's three minus two or one step forward, right? That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. So don't be discouraged when you flunk the test. You'll get a retest. And at least, you know, you're using rebound. You just passed that little thing. So it's all good. It all counts towards 20, as we say in the military. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.